Well, if you're into sermon titles, it's not everyone's cup of tea or every preacher's cup of tea, but the sermon title this morning is The Very Real Presence of Sin. What I hope to, under God, accomplish this morning is to persuade you that sin is real. It's not a medieval superstition. It is real. But as surely as sin is real, the remedy for sin is real. For centuries, man has been, and by man I mean men and women, has been pursuing a better world. Would you agree? The last 100 years, there's been this constant striving to make the world a better place. There's been this sense of a utopia. And indeed, that was what people sensed before the First World War. There was, if you read the writers of the time, there was a real sense that we were on the verge of a utopia, and then two world wars happened and shattered that dream into pieces, because people saw how vile and wicked men and women could be. And yet here we are again, making the same mistake. We are living in a self-righteous society. Friends, people are no less religious today. And people believe we need to throw out all the old and embrace all these new things. And if we do, we will reach a more righteous and just society. But the problem is, as long as man has been trying to pursue this utopia, man remains the same. Men and women fundamentally remain the same. And I think this has never been more clear than in this very moment in history. We have better healthcare. I know we complain about the NHS, or some of you maybe do, but comparative to historical experiences of healthcare, we are still, even with it in the state that it is, we are still in a better healthcare situation than ancestors of ours would have known, and others around the world know. We have better technology, a better healthcare, and whatever our views about the education system, many years ago, people couldn't even read at all. So you go out and hand out Bibles to the school kids. Despite the limitations of our education system, they can read the Bible. Things have never been better externally, have they? And yet, people have never had a sense of a broken world more than now. A sense of corruption. A sense of a society that is a mess. Lying politicians, unfaithfulness in relationships, absent fathers. And friends, if you keep treating a disease with a particular remedy and it doesn't solve the disease, what should your conclusion be? We're not providing the right medicine. We haven't identified the real cause. And society can tinker with better education and better healthcare and all of these things. But unless we deal with the fundamental issue at the root of our problems, things will go on as they are and get worse. And people say, sin? That's just medieval superstition. Dear friends, we are very arrogant if we assume that those who went before us were naive and silly. It may well be that in our arrogance, we have demonstrated ourselves to be most foolish. They might not have known much about science and all of these things that we know, but they knew something true about man as man. That man is a sinner before a holy God. People say, well, I can't see sin. Where is sin? Well, I would argue you could see sin, but we'll follow the line of reasoning. Suppose that's true. Just because you can't see something concrete doesn't mean it's not real. Dear friends, I am currently, pray for me please on my way home. I am currently driving a car which has a warning light on it right now. We had a choice of two cars. One had a worn out tire and the other one had a warning light. I wanted to take the one with the worn out tire, but we've had a few blowouts and my wife says to me, let's take the one with the warning light. And then she caveated it with, if it breaks down, don't blame me. She knows me too well. I have a car with warning lights. It's already been in the garage once, and they've done a diagnostic test, and it tells me that there's some sort of issue with the airflow, whatever that means. I can't see this problem. I don't understand this problem. It's something to do with what lies beneath the bonnet of my engine, but the warning sign on the dashboard tells me there is a problem. And dear friends, you might not see sin as something concrete, but you see the reality of sinful hearts all around you in yourself, and why you are the way you are, in the way you speak, the words you speak, the feelings you have, the desires you have, the thoughts that you have, all the brokenness we see on our streets. All of these are warning signs saying under the bonnet, there's a deep problem. And when you have an issue within that you don't understand, what do you need to do? You need to go to someone who can help you see what you can't see. So when you have a health problem or a physical condition, you go to a doctor who can perform an x-ray, who can show you within. And the doctor could say, ah, here's the problem. This bone is broken. And the Lord Jesus is the good physician. We have to go to him to help, to ask him to show us what's going on within, to help us make sense of ourselves and our world and our society and our problems. Because the Bible's truth is, the message is, that without his help, we can't know ourselves aright. Jeremiah says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you think you're bad, you don't know the half of it. The truth is, I sometimes feel wretched about my own heart, but the reality is, what I see is only but a fraction of what is on display all the time before the immortal, invisible God only wise. And so we have to go to him and say, I don't know myself, but you know me. Can you teach me about myself? And the good news is, Jesus is uniquely qualified to do that. You see, Jesus didn't just come to provide the remedy for sin. He came to expose sin. He is the light of the world, and the light shines into the darkness. Revelation 2, verse 23 says, I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one according to your works. John 2, 25, he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So we need to come to him, and we need to ask him to help us see the most pressing issue which confronts us this morning. I'm sure many of you came with many problems, financial problems, mortgage rates going up, all sorts of things distressing us, longings for a godly spouse. But dear friends, if the Lord met all those desires and yet didn't deal with your sin, that would be the greatest tragedy of all. Everything you can have in this world counts for nothing if your sin is not forgiven. You have a house and you decorate it. You put in your dream kitchen. You get the colour scheme right. You get the flooring down. Wonderful. But if you can't pay your mortgage, you don't get to keep the house. And what men and women are doing is we're dressing our outward externals, we're dealing with all these things in our life, our jobs and our homes, and we're so absorbed in these things. But our lives, our souls are on loan from God. The Bible tells us that when we die, we will go. Our souls will return to the God who gave them, and we will stand before God naked and all alone. You brought nothing into this world, and you will leave everything you have in this world when you stand before God. And so on that day, you will realize the most important issue you had was your sin. And this is true for a Christian. If you're a Christian this morning, let me tell you this. Your greatest problem is still your sin. Not in that you need to have it forgiven, in the sense that, you know, the Lord Jesus has taken away your sin once for all by the offering of himself. But you need to be killing sin, or sin will be killing you, as I believe John Owen said, but Pierre might know better. I think it's John Owen. Be killing sin. Sin is your greatest problem. As a matter of fact, sin is what makes actually all our afflictions heavier than they already are. I speak for myself. If I'm suffering with ill health, it is my sinful heart that makes that a way heavier burden. My discontentness, my covetousness, my pride that I'm somehow deserve better circumstances than this. And so my sinful heart makes the affliction a way harder experience to bear. If we could be freed increasingly from the power of sin in our lives, we would find our afflictions a lot lighter to bear. So then, the very real presence of sin. I don't know how long when I started. Anyone check the time when I started? No. Well, we'll see how we go. I have 3 points. My first is often the longest, so do not despair. We can see in this passage the very real presence of sin in 3 ways. By what Jesus does, by what 4 men do, and by what Jesus says. By what Jesus does, by what 4 men do, and by what Jesus says. So firstly, the real presence of sin is revealed by what Jesus does. Crowds heard that he was in the house, and commentators are pretty much unanimous that that was Simon Peter's house. It's actually referred to in other parts of the Gospels as his house, and so it seems that he made it his base of ministry. He spent time there, and people came to him. And people have began to hear all that he's been doing. If you look back in Mark's Gospel, he's healed those who have been demon-possessed. He's cleansed the lepers. He's rebuked unclean spirits. He's touched all who came to him sick and made well. And so now there's this excitement. There's this sense of, because let's face it, if I was just to go around this room and say, share with me your afflictions, we would be a big bag of need, wouldn't we? You know, achy legs, spiritual attack, all sorts of distresses. And so this was the case, because the world is a needy place and Jesus is dealing with need. And so the people come to him. But here, dear friends, were they coming? Here's the question. Were they coming because they understood the very real thing that they needed deliverance from? Were they flocking to Jesus because Jesus deals with sin? Or were they flocking to Jesus so that he would solve all their earthly troubles, all their earthly problems? Well, it was the latter. In John 6, we are told, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs. You didn't seek me because you inferred what these miracles were all to point to in terms of spiritual reality. You didn't draw the correct conclusions. You sought me because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And these people came, I hope the Lord helps me with this or helps me with that. And again, so much of modern preaching in so many churches is seeking only to address what are called felt needs, yeah? What we feel to be our needs. So we come to church and we have these things going on in our lives, and they seem to be the biggest problems in our lives. In Matthew 16, verse 4, Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. So they're seeking signs, they're seeking miracles, they're seeking great demonstrations of power, they're seeking to have all their problems solved. And I've seen this in the church that I'm currently serving in. We've had people visit us, and their question isn't, is the word of God preached in this church? The question is, what activities do you have for this age group and for this age group? What services do you provide? Because they're focused on the wrong things, not the real things. And so we see that this kind of worldly attitude, if we stood out on the streets and says, proclaim the solution to all people's problems, debt, afflictions, I can assure you we'd gather a crowd. And it's the same in the church. Crowds flock to places where felt needs seem to be addressed. But what is the real issue facing these people? What is the real issue facing us this morning? Is your focus, is my focus, that which is the Lord Jesus' focus, that for which he came in the world to deal with? Is it knowing God? Is it being reconciled to God? Is it having what stands between you and God dealt with and removed from you? And this is a challenge even to the Lord's people, dear friends. You're not off the hook. Because this is true, and I say this to you as a sinner to sinners. I say this because I feel the same temptations. But is it not often the case that when we often miss church because we've got this or that going on in our lives, what we are in effect saying, whether we realize it or not, is church doesn't deal with my real issues right now. I've got to deal with these real problems are more important and more pressing to me than church. We've embraced the view of the culture then that says, these are the problems of life. But that's actually not true. The great problem, the great need that we have is to know God. The chief end of man is to know God, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well, see under this first heading then, by what Jesus does, see the convicting preacher. He preached the word to them. Now, I was just thinking about this and it just blew my mind away. See, when Puyang goes on the streets, he doesn't have the power or the means or resources to solve all people's earthly problems. He can't do that. So it's quite clear to Puyang and to myself and others of you, when you try and share the gospel, all I've got is this word. But that's not the case for the Lord, is it? He is the creator. He is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. He could solve everyone's problem in a moment. He can cause there to be a coin in the mouth of a fish if someone has money problems. He can create food to feed crowds of people. There's nothing he could not do. And yet he did what first? They came to him and he preached the word to them. That must have been quite an anticlimax for a lot of them. There they are, standing there with all their problems, and he's preaching the word. But actually, it's because Jesus is demonstrating by what he's doing what the real issue is, what the real need is. This takes us back to chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." He's coming and he's preaching the kingdom of God. He is saying, this world is fallen. And you're part of this world. You're part of the problem. We're all part of the problem. This world is fallen. It stands under God's judgment. God's wrath is being revealed against it. All that you're seeing, all the problems, all the ills, all the afflictions are the evidence that this world is cursed. But I've come to bring a kingdom. In me is a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And this kingdom is free from sin. This kingdom is the kingdom of God. And you can be delivered from the kingdom of this world and be brought into the kingdom of God. And you do so by repenting, by acknowledging your rebellion and confessing your sin and believing the good news. He preached the word. And indeed, that this was Jesus' priority is seen at the end of Mark's gospel. In chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out devils," and so on. So Jesus is saying, this is the real problem. That's why he's preaching. But he's not just a convicting preacher. He's a comforting preacher. He preached the word, the good news. He says, "I haven't come to condemn you. I haven't come to destroy your lives. Trust me, I haven't come from heaven. I haven't humbled myself and taken on the created flesh and taken the form of a servant. I haven't come to do all this because I want to tell you off. Of course, I'm seeking to bring about conviction to show you what your greatest problem is in order that you would find the relief that I've come to bring for needy souls. I have come to save you. I have come to heal you. I have come to call the sick. I haven't come to call the righteous. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit. Blessed are you who mourn. It is to you that I have come. It is for you that I have come. I haven't come for my own interests. I didn't need to come if I was seeking my own interests. I had all the glory that I needed. I haven't come here to gain more glory. I can't have more glory than I already have. I've come to tell you how you can be forgiven of sin." You know, the difference that there's in this congregation, and I don't know the hearts, there is ultimately only two realities hanging over us all. When it all boils down to it, is this: forgiven and unforgiven. Saved and unsaved. And if you don't have forgiveness, you have nothing. You have nothing. All that you have is borrowed and it's temporary and you haven't got a permanent hold on it. Your land and your houses will one day be someone else's. But to have forgiveness, to know God, to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, his Son. Do you know, only Christianity provides full forgiveness. Do you know that? Only the good news of the gospel proclaims complete forgiveness for all transgressions. And therefore, all other religions are collecting souls for hell. They're the blind leading the blind, and they will fall into a ditch. The very real presence of sin, then, is seen by what Jesus did. He preached the word. But the very real presence of sin is seen, secondly, by what four men do. We read of these four men carrying a paralytic man. And they have trouble. They can't get to him, to the Lord Jesus, that is, in verse 4, because of the crowds. And so they go up a little sidestep onto the roof, and they break up the roof. The church treasurer would be having a meltdown if this happened in this room right now. And they let down this man. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, the paralytic, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. So he's paralytic. He can't walk, probably can't use his arm. He likely even had difficulty talking. He had probably lost all use of feeling down one side, which meant he could be burnt and not feel it, pricked and not feel it. This is a person who can be suffering and not realize the degree to which he is actually suffering. He may have even lost, if it extended to the side of his head and his brain, some degree of cognitive function. You have a man here who basically cannot function at all. And if you saw this man laid on the table before us in this room, we would be tempted to feel and think that he has the biggest need of us all. But actually, there was a deeper need than even his paralysis. And I actually didn't realize this until I studied this. I believe his friends understood that too. And the man himself. The reason I think this is the case is because Jesus pronounces forgiveness when he saw their faith. This means, because we have to use scripture to interpret scripture, and this is an example where we have to bring to bear the rest of scripture's teaching, that there is no forgiveness unless there is repentance and faith. This means, I believe, that these four men saw something beyond the physical condition. And this becomes even stronger when you consider that in the Jewish understanding of the day, sin and sickness were interrelated. In John 9:2, the disciples see a man who's unwell, blind from birth, and they say, was it his sin that caused this? If you saw someone severely sick in a Jewish context in those days, their immediate understanding was, must have done something. Either him or his fathers. You see that in Job, don't you? Job's three friends. I mean, Job is experiencing all sorts of horrors, and the assumption of his three friends is, Job, you can't be righteous. You must have done something to deserve this. And so it seems that both he and they meditated and reflected on his condition, and it brought to their minds and their hearts a whole nother condition. And I think this is even further strengthened, take it even further by the fact that they would not take a denial. They would not go away empty-handed. Now, dear friends, he's paralyzed, it's very bad, but he's not a man that's going to die on that particular day. Jesus could be sought on Monday, or Sunday, it was a Saturday, obviously, or on Tuesday. He's a paralyzed man. If he was dying, you could understand that urgency. But the urgency shows us that for them, it was not an option for him not to receive forgiveness and pardon, because if he died that night, he would die and go to a lost eternity in hell under the eternal righteous judgment of an infuriated, holy and angry God. And so they will not allow him to go away without encountering the Lord Jesus Christ, because they see his need. And actually, we have to be balanced here. Because though it is true that our sicknesses are not necessarily caused by a specific sin, so it's not as simple to say, I did this, and now I experienced this, we don't want to swing the other way. We have to recognize sickness exists in our lives and in the world because this world has been cursed. If there was death came into the world through sin, and death there speaks of not just the finality of death, but all the things that lead up to death. We are dying. You are dying. We're all dying. And so this man, as he lay there paralyzed, I believe he reflected on things and he felt this lack of motion in his body, this inability to walk. And it maybe led him to think upon the inability he had to live for God, to love God, to delight in God, the lack of desire he had for God, the fact that he's never truly... You see, what is sin? Sin is falling short of the glory of God. In its essence, it's many things. What proves you're a sinner? That you've committed outward acts of immorality, that you've robbed, that you've murdered? No, it is this. Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, every hour of every day, of every week, of every year, or all of your life? Because he is so worthy of that. And he gives you your strength, he gives you your abilities, he gives you all that you have. And you take the life that he gives you and you use the body parts that he's given you to not to love him, not to glorify him, not to delight in him, but to love yourself and glorify yourself. That is sin. This man feels this paralysis, this inability, and it leads him to think about his deeper spiritual inability. Oh, I've not loved God. I cannot love God. I'm spiritually disabled. I'm a cripple. I'm hostile to God. And so his situation was urgent. The fact that you get sick is proof that you are a sinner. It's proof that I am a sinner. So their burden to get this man to Jesus demonstrates the very real presence of sin in this man's life. Now, dear friends, do you have the same urgency in bringing your sin to Jesus? Even Christian, do you have that when you're beset with sins? I have so many besetting sins, don't you? Have we stopped seeing the horror of sin that we first saw when we saw the Lamb of God on the cross and we thought, how vile, how awful must my sin be to cause that to happen to the sinless Son of God? You want to know how ugly your sin is? See him marred, see him broken, see him crucified, see the nails in his hands and his feet, see him mocked, see the crown of thorns in his head, and see the Father so abhorred, not by his Son, but by our sin imputed to his record, and see him hiding his face. That is how awful sin is. Have we gone light on sin? These men show us, these four men carrying this man, how we are to be with our sin. We're not to allow it to get a foothold. We're to go to the Savior. Say, heal me. Forgive me. Thirdly and lastly, we see the very real presence of sin by what Jesus said. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. This proves beyond a doubt, the issue isn't how great is our sin, for that is why he came, to be made sin who knew no sin. He came knowing all about our sin, knowing its extent, its severity, its vileness, but he still came. And he came because he saw how bad it is. He saw what we haven't yet fully grasped, but he still came. And he came that we would experience these wonderful words, Son, Son. Do you see the fatherly heart in this, in the Savior there, the relational heart that he has to be, he's referring to him as someone in his family. Son, he is associating himself with this man's situation, and he's saying, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. He is showing us the issue isn't how bad our sin is, but the real issue is, will we come to him with our sin? Because this man does come in repentance and faith, or else he would not have said these words. These words prove the man was repenting and was believing. And you may lack assurance here this morning. Maybe you are a true child of God, but you wonder, am I a true believer? Do you yearn for him like these men? Do you have a desire in your heart to even hear these words said to your soul? Friends, if that is you, you have passed from death to life. No man can seek me unless the Father draw him. All have sinned, the Bible says. All fall short of God. There is no fear of God. There is no understanding. He says, Romans 3. There's no desire in the heart. They've all gone astray. If in your heart saying, oh God, I'm such a wretch. I'm such a sinner. But you, I just long to know that you would forgive me. Forgive me, O Lord. The moment you cry, son, daughter, thy sins are forgiven you this very moment. Interestingly, in Matthew's gospel, it includes Jesus' words, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. And you can imagine the crowds at this moment with all their issues and their problems and external problems who have seen the physical condition of this man being utterly bewildered. Why are you dealing with... Look at... Saviour, forget about his sins for a moment. Focus on the real problems here. His paralysis. Be of good cheer. Could you say anything more cruel? He's still paralysed. Did you see that? He was forgiven before he was physically cured. That came next, and we're not looking at that today. That comes after. Be of good cheer, friends. If your sins are forgiven you, you have every reason to be a happy man or woman. And I say this to my shame. He said to the disciples, do not rejoice in this, that the demons are subject to you, but that your names are written in the book of life. So often my joy and my happiness is just based on the stuff God gives, the blessings he bestows, and they are from him. But if I have forgiveness of sins, it's well with my soul. It is well with my soul. What more, when you consider eternity and the coming judgment, could I need or want than forgiveness of sin? And this word forgiveness here, we're Christians and we say forgiveness like it can become a bit of a cliche. Yeah, by that I just mean we don't meditate on the word enough. We just say it. But think about what the word means. It means your sins have been remitted. It means they've been taken away. They've actually been taken away from you. They're no longer in your account. They're no longer. Jesus has cancelled all the record of your obligations that you've not met. And that would cry out, condemn this man or woman. He has cancelled it all out. There is nothing left for which to condemn you or to charge you. You are no longer, Christian, liable for your sins. You can no longer answer for them. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ is not going to condemn you, for he was condemned for them. Why would it would make his sufferings a waste of his time? He suffered the agonies of Calvary's cross because he was bearing your condemnation. Is he really going to condemn us now? Friends, I can say this with a good verily, verily, verily. If you have repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be punished for your sins. It is an absolute impossibility. He said, it is finished. And so the issue then in this room, what divides us is not our sin, because we're all sinners. It is not that I'm here proclaiming to you, look at me, because I trusted in Christ. I would never have sought him had he not sought me. I would never have come to him had he not drawn my heart. And I feel the plague of my heart, and I feel it to be worse than any of yours. But that's my heart, you have your heart. But the thing that separates us in this room is not that we're sinners, or some are not sinners and some are sinners. We're all sinners. The fundamental issue is, have we come to Jesus with our sin? That's the issue. These are staggering words, aren't they? Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. And he knew their thoughts. He saw their faith. He saw this man's spiritual poverty. And he who pronounced the forgiveness of sins over this man pronounced it knowing all about this man. He is ready to pardon. The Son says to you this morning, all your offenses, Father, I made myself responsible for this coming one's sins. You punished me that I might receive such a one who is coming to me. I came into this world to save the sick, to save the needy. And this one is coming to me this morning, feeling something of his need or her need. Forgive them, Father. I will be responsible for them. Lay it all to my account. Have you lost your cheer this morning, Christian? This is why I'm so glad this is one of those rare churches in these days. I don't say this to get proud. Don't get proud. But that the gospel is preached every Sunday morning. Because if we are losing our joy, it only comes back to this one place. What are we seeking joy in? Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven thee. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. How would you answer the question, why do you love God? Why do you love God? I remember sitting with someone who was applying for membership in the church and asking these kind of questions. And these were the answers I got. Because God has been so faithful to me. I lost my job at this place. And then he opened the door for a job at this place. I've had a lovely wife and a lovely children. And indeed, I wanted to affirm and say, all those things are good gifts from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow nor turning. But there was no mention of sins forgiven. It says, why do you love God? Why do you go to church? If your answer is, because he's forgiven my sins. Because he's been good to me. He's demonstrated his love for me in this, that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for me. And you're a believer. And you're a Christian. You say, he bore my punishment, my sin, it reached the highest heavens. But he took it all away. Have you come this morning to Christ? The Apostle Paul said, we beseech you, be reconciled to God. Don't be so proud that you do not think you can go into eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ cleansing you and forgiving you all your sins. Doesn't matter what kind of home you were raised, whether a Christian home. On that day, it will matter nothing what you've accomplished, what you've achieved, whether you are married to a Christian. There's no salvation by proxy. There's no getting into heaven on your wife's faith, your husband's faith, your parents' faith, or even your children's faith. Fundamentally, you will stand before the Lord, and it will all boil down to, did you look to the Lamb? Did you behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? It's not hard to look, is it? It's a very easy thing to come. Just say, come, and just say, as these men came, save me. The only reason you've not been saved is because you've never called. If you seek me with all your heart, the scriptures say, you will find me. Draw near to God and I will draw near to you. Call upon me in a day of trouble and I will deliver you.